welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
But this evening, it's a great privilege for us to welcome a good friend and somebody who's just so committed to the Word of God, to the work of God, passionate Bible teacher. And how many of you have done Bible school with us here? A whole bunch of you. And the rest of you, raise your hands if you have. Okay, just look at those who haven't. I'm just joking. Those of you who haven't as yet, I really want to encourage you, come and join Bible school next year. It runs on Tuesday evenings in this hall from 6:30 until about 9 for the first years is in hall, and second or and third years are on some of the classrooms around here. But come next year, put the year aside. I promise you it'll change and transform your life in ways that you can never have imagined. Anyone who's done Bible school can agree to that. About two of them. The rest of them are busy talking. But Bible school is really amazing. It's going to strengthen your walk with Christ so incredibly. And one of the many things that Henny has done in his short life thus far is he helped put together a lot of the Bible school, just draw together from a whole bunch of people who compiled various modules, put it together, put a really fantastic product together. At the moment, we run over 60 Bible schools in I don't know how many different countries. And it's just something incredible that God has blessed us with. And Henny had a massive role to play in all of that. So thanks so much for all of that, Henny. And Henny heads up the Stellenbosch Theological Institute, which will soon be rebranded to the Shofar Institute. And just about research and development, training, equipping ministers academically and theologically. But Henny is also a pastor at heart. And he pastored one or two churches in the past before spending time just full-time in Bible school. And God's recently released him again, and he's taking over from Heinrich. Many of us would remember Heinrich. And Henny is in the process of moving to Johannesburg. He'll be moving up at the end of the year as soon as the school term is finished, with his kids just finishing school down in the Western Cape. And then they're moving up, and he'll be pastoring the church in Johannesburg. So we'll be seeing a whole bunch more of him, which is really good news. But this evening, it's an incredible privilege to welcome him to come and share the word with us. So let's give him a big hand as he comes in.
Thanks, Philip. I haven't been in Shofar Pretoria for quite some time. I was telling the guys in the previous service, I think the previous time I was here, Pastor Ross van Niekerk was still the pastor. So, is there anyone still left from Pastor Ross's time? There are a couple of you guys. That was long ago. So, I haven't been here in many, many moons. And I must say, I really love the way you guys love the Lord. And I love the way you praise the Lord. And it's a privilege for me to come and to just come and worship God with you and to come and share the word of the Lord with you. Let me just pray for us. Father God, we just come before you, Lord, this evening in Jesus' name, and we just want to honor you, Lord God. You are God, and there is no other. You are God, and there's no one who can stand against you. You are God, and we thank you, Lord, that you have saved us, that you have called us to be your own. And we just want to consecrate ourselves to you tonight, Lord, and we just thank you for your presence here, and we pray, Lord, that you'll minister to us through your word and through your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read you a scripture in Matthew chapter 28, from verse 19 and 20, probably one of the most well-known scriptures in the New Testament, and I think probably one of the most well-loved scriptures in Shofar. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." I'm with you always. And what I've found in my ministry over the years and my dealing with Christians is that sometimes, even when we've been Christians for quite some time, and been reading the Bible for quite a while, there are certain words in the Bible that remain a bit fuzzy to us. Like when I ask Christians, even Christians who've been Christians for quite some while, you know, what is the kingdom of God? I don't always get a clear answer. Sometimes I get these fuzzy, strange answers. And then when I start throwing scriptures at them, but what about this scripture? Now, if I ask, for instance, is the kingdom of God here? Has it already come? Yes, yes, it's already come. Then why does Jesus say, pray, let your kingdom come? Or why does Paul say, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God? You know, so sometimes we have these important ideas in scripture, and we sort of have an idea what they are, but not clear enough. Sort of a fuzzy idea sometimes. And one of those words I found is disciple. We're called in the Great Commission, which I just read, to make disciples of all nations. And how can you make disciples if you don't know what a disciple is? So my question to you this evening is, what is a disciple? And I want you to actually turn to each other, 2x2 or 3x3, and just discuss it for a couple of minutes, 2 or 3 minutes. What is a disciple? What do you say? What is a disciple? Okay, let's hear. What is a disciple? Yes, over there. You've been nominated there at the back. Okay. Okay. So you're saying a disciple is a follower of Jesus. Okay, but you're saying that a disciple should have also experienced those things. Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them. Right? Okay, that's good. Anything else? Anyone want to add to it? Yes? Okay. 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 You're saying that 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1 says, Paul says, follow me or imitate me as I imitate Christ. So a disciple is an imitator of Christ, someone who is becoming like Jesus, a follower of Jesus who is becoming like Jesus. Okay, anyone want to add to that? The other thing I just want to ask you is, was it only Jesus that had disciples? We know even in the New Testament, the Pharisees had disciples, John the Baptist had disciples, and Jesus had disciples. So discipleship wasn't just a Christian thing. I mean, Jesus says to the Pharisees, you know, you cross land and sea to make one disciple and then you make him twice the son of hell that you are. So they made disciples. They weren't very good at it. Jesus wasn't very impressed with the way they made disciples, but they made disciples. Okay? So what makes a Christian disciple different? Okay? One thing that makes us different is that we're followers of Jesus. We're following Jesus. It's who you follow. You're a follower, but it's who you follow. You're an imitator, but it's who you imitate. We're imitating Jesus. Listen to what Jesus says in Mark 1, verse 17. It says, Jesus said to them, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. Follow me and I'll make you to become fishers of men. He's saying two things here. He's giving a command and he's giving a promise. Do you see that? The command is, follow me. The promise is, and I'll make you fishers of men. In other words, you follow me, that's your work. And then there's something that's my work. I'll form you into a fisher of men. So disciples are formed followers. Followers who are being formed by Jesus. And you know, so often we as disciples try and form ourselves, don't we? We try and make ourselves like Jesus. We try and make ourselves fishers of men. That's not our job. That's Jesus' job. Don't try and do Jesus' job. Allow Jesus to do Jesus' job.
What's our job? We follow. And as we follow, and if we follow Jesus, He commits Himself to forming us so that we can become fishers of men. And here's the thing. What that scripture says is that a disciple is not only a follower of Jesus. It's a follower of Jesus that makes followers of Jesus. Disciples are formed, or followers who are formed to make followers. So, part of discipleship is disciple making. You cannot be a disciple without also making disciples. That's part of what Jesus forms us to do. In Acts 11 verse 26, it says, "And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." Now, I hear many Christians who have this idea that you can become a Christian, you know, without being a disciple, but then, you know, when you get serious with the Lord, then you become a disciple. Have you ever heard that? I was preaching at a business in Joburg on Friday morning. Wonderful people in the church, and they often invite on Friday mornings someone to come and do their staff devotional. So quite a lot of people there in the room. And I asked them this question, who of you are Christians? And about probably at least, you know, 3/4, you know, 80% odd of the people put up their hands, you know, we're Christians. Then I asked, okay, who of you are disciples? And significantly less of them put up their hands. Now it's like we're saying, okay, Jesus, I'll order a Christian life from you. And then if you want to become a disciple, you say, and supersize that. I'm really serious about this. I want to supersize. No. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. That means that the word Christian is just a nickname for disciples. In other words, if you're not a disciple of Jesus Christ, you don't qualify to be called a Christian. Because the word Christian is just a nickname for disciple. And by the way, where does the word Christian come from? Like Christ. Yes. So, discipleship is not optional. Discipleship is not something that some serious Christians do. If you're not a disciple, you're not a Christian. Because Christian, the word Christian is just a nickname for disciples. In Mark 3, verse 13 to 15, it says, "And he," that's Jesus, "went up on a mountain and called to him those that he desired, and they came to him." And I just want to interrupt myself there because this, to me, is such a precious scripture. Jesus called them to be disciples, okay? But who did he call? What does it say in the scripture? He called those that he desired. He called those that he wanted. Do you think about the reality, the fact that Jesus wants you? We often get so tempted to try and win the approval and the affection of people. And we forget that if we're Christians, we are already accepted by the one who matters most. We're accepted by Jesus. The fact that you are here, that God has called you to be part of His church, to be a Christian, means that Jesus wants you. Jesus desires you. Even if your friends don't want you anymore, Jesus wants you. Even if your family don't want you anymore, Jesus wants you. Doesn't matter who has rejected you, you're accepted by the one who matters most. And on Judgment Day, there's only going to be one's acceptance that counts. Right? On Judgment Day, Jesus is not going to say, "The tribe has spoken." The tribe is not going to speak. There's only one that's going to speak. And if you're His disciple, it's because He wants you. He loves you. He accepts you. You know, we really need to let that drop down into our hearts and become a revelation to us. Jesus wants me. That's why I'm his disciple, because he wants me. He loves me. We'll be so less prone to try and win people's approval and be worried and have a fear of man and try and impress people if that truth just sinks into our hearts, that he loves us. He already wants us. We're already accepted by the one who matters most. Amen? Who of you truly believe that? You don't have to put up your hand, but I'm asking a question, because you can be aware of that in your head. Jesus loves me, this I know, before the Bible tells me so. I know that in my head, but do you know it in your heart? 1 John 4, verse 16 says, "For we have known and believed the love that God has for us." It's good that you know it, but do you believe it? That Jesus wants you. So he says, "And he appointed 12 so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out demons." And I think it's Dallas Willard that said, a disciple is someone who's decided to be with someone else under appropriate conditions, to become like that person and to be able to do what that person can do. And you know, do you see what the first thing is that Jesus called them to do? He says, he called them that they might be with him. Jesus called them that they might be with him. The very first thing that you are called to do as a disciple of Jesus Christ is to be with Jesus. If the aim of being a disciple is becoming like Jesus, then that makes sense, right? How do you become like someone without being with them? How do you become like someone without spending time with them? You can't. The only way to become like someone is to spend time with them, to be with them. There's no other way to become like them. In fact, when people spend a lot of time together, they almost inevitably become like one another. I don't know if you've seen these grandmas and grandpas who've been married like forever, you know, decades and, you know, dozens of years. And they have all the same mannerisms, you know, do the same things. They know each other so well, they finish each other's sentences. They even start to look like one another. Well, if you spend that much time together, you're going to rub off on one another. You're going to become like one another. And that happens in a positive sense and in a negative sense, right? Isn't that so? It's not only the good things that we pick up from one another when we spend a lot of time together, but also some of the bad things. Remember what Paul said? Bad company corrupts good character. So if you spend a lot of time with the wrong people, you're going to become like them too. It's going to corrupt your good character. But the reality is, the only way to become like someone is to be with him, to spend time with him. And Jesus' disciples could spend time with him. They could listen to him preach. They could hear him minister the word so that they can do that as well. So he could send them out. You could see them. They could see him casting out demons so that they can go and do the same. Healing the sick, etc. But not only doing what he can do, but also being like him, becoming like him. And that's the end goal of all Christianity, right? Of all discipleship. Is to become like Jesus. Now here's the problem. For Jesus' disciples, while they were walking the earth with Jesus, it was easy for them to be with Jesus because he was there. Where's Jesus now? I don't see him. How can I be with Jesus now? You're right, he's given us the Holy Spirit. But the reality is, before the cross and the ascension, Jesus was on earth, and it was easy to just walk with him and be in his presence. But after the ascension, he went on high and he sat at the right hand of the Father. He's no longer here with us. He's at the right hand of the Father. So if a massive part of, and this really is a very important part of discipleship, you cannot make disciples without that life-on-life contact and interaction that allows you to become like someone. So the challenge is, when Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, how do we spend time in His presence? How can we be with Him to become like Him? You mentioned one answer, the Holy Spirit. Okay? So I want you to just chat to each other for 2 or 3 minutes quickly and discuss how, if it's crucial, a crucial part of being disciples is spending time with our Master in His presence, how do we do that when He's up in heaven? Okay, quickly discuss it for 2 minutes. Okay, so have you come up with any good answers? Let's hear it. What do you say? How can we spend time in Jesus' presence? How can we be with Him when He's up in heaven? Yes. Okay, so you're saying the same thing, Holy Spirit. Now, with the Holy Spirit, say again. Oh, reading the Word. Okay, very good. Okay, very good. Because here's the problem. When Jesus was walking the earth and His disciples were walking with Him, it was easy for them to listen to His preaching, to see how He did what He did, and to become like Him. We cannot walk with Jesus anymore. We cannot listen to Him preach anymore. He's not here. He's up in heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father. We cannot watch Him do ministry anymore, except through the Word. Not only were they eyewitnesses of His ministry, they wrote down their eyewitness testimony of His ministry for us. And through their eyewitness testimony, we have access. So every time you read Scripture, when you read the Gospels, it's in a sense, you're spending time with Jesus. You're watching Jesus like they used to watch Him. You're listening to Jesus like they used to listen to Him. Amen? So through Scripture. Anything else? Christian fellowship. Right. Everyone's high-fiving each other who got that one right. That's right. Because remember, the church is the body of Christ. The presence, in a sense, the church is the presence of Jesus on earth. We're His hands and His feet. When we touch each other, it's like Jesus is touching us. When we spend time with each other, it's in a very real sense like we're spending time with Jesus, because Jesus is in us. We are the representatives of Jesus on earth. So you've mentioned 3 things here. Through the Holy Spirit directly in your life, through Scripture, and through the church, the fellowship of the saints. And the one thing that all 3 of those have in common is... the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in us directly. Who inspired Scripture? The Holy Spirit. What's that? In 2 Peter, where it says, talking about Scripture, Peter says, for holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Okay? And the fellowship of the saints? Why are we the body of Christ? Because we have the Spirit of Christ in us. That's why we're His temple. That's why we're His body. That's why we're His representatives here on earth. So here's my point. As disciples of Jesus Christ, the only way we have to access the presence of Jesus is ultimately through the Holy Spirit. It's through the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit alone that we as disciples of Jesus Christ can be with Jesus this side of the ascension. There's no other way. Either through the Spirit directly in us, through the Spirit amongst us as believers, or through the Spirit inspired Scriptures. That's the only way we can spend time with Jesus. So the point is, in order to be a disciple, if you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, this side of the ascension, it's impossible without the Holy Spirit. Look at what Jesus says in John 14, verse 16 and 17. He says, I will ask the Father, so I'm going to the Father, and then I'm going to ask the Father that he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. And he says, but you know him, for he dwells with you and he will be in you. So look what Jesus says. He says, I'm going to go to the Father. In other words, I'm going away. Up to now, you've been walking with me, you've been learning from me, you've been spending time in my presence, you've been becoming like me, but I have bad news for you. I'm going away. I'm going to the Father. You're no longer going to be able to do that. But he says, I'm going to send you another paraclete. Another helper, it's translated in the ESV, but the word there is parakletos. Allos, another, and parakletos, helper. Now that's a very difficult word to translate. And when you go and read the different translations, some would translate it helper, others counselor, or comforter, or even advocate. And it's a difficult word to translate, and it only appears about four times in the New Testament. Okay, three times in John's Gospel, referring to the Holy Spirit, and then once in 1 John 2, referring to Jesus. We have another advocate in heaven making intercession for us. Jesus, the righteous one. And that word advocate is parakletos. We have another parakletos in heaven. So, listen to what Jesus says. He says, I'm going to send you another paraclete. In other words, the word another means, in the Greek, means another one who is like. Jesus is saying, I am your paraclete. And the word parakletos means one who walks alongside to help. And that's why you can translate it helper or counselor or advocate or all those kind of words. So he's saying, I am the paraclete now. I'm walking alongside you and helping you now. I am discipling you now. But I'm going away. But then I'm going to ask the Father. I'm going to the Father. But then I'm going to ask the Father to send you another paraclete like me. And he's not going to go away. He will remain with you forever. I'm going to go away. He's not. He's going to remain with you forever. And he's like me. So if you see me in the Gospels, you see what he's like. If you see me hanging on the cross, you see what he's like. And for that matter, you see what the Father's like. The cross is not just the ultimate revelation of who Jesus is. It's the ultimate revelation of who God is. He's the only God who ever sacrificed himself for his enemies to save them and make them his friends. And then he says, the world cannot receive him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But then he says, but you know him, for he dwells with you. Because remember, the Holy Spirit was in Jesus, who was with him. And he will be, sometime in the future, he will be in you. Now, here's the thing. Let me just read the next scripture before I say that. I've heard many Christians over the years say this. I wish I lived during the time of Jesus. Have you ever heard Christians say that? Have you ever said that? and let's be honest. It would have been cool, right? Walking with Jesus in the streets of Jerusalem or in the Galilean countryside, seeing him walk on water, watching him doing all the miracles, driving out demons, hearing him preach firsthand, sitting in that boat on the Sea of Galilee and just hearing him tell the parables and preach. I mean, if I'd lived then, I would have followed Jesus everywhere, I'm sure. I would have just, it must have been so exciting. But many Christians say, yeah, I wish I'd lived in those days. And you know what Jesus says? Don't wish that. Look what he says there. To bring up the next scripture. Nevertheless, he says, I'm going away. And the disciples are all sad because Jesus is going away. And he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper, the paraclete, will not come. But if I go away, I will send him to you from the Father. Right? So why does Jesus say, it's to your advantage that I go away? He says that because he's saying, basically, I can only be with you. Jesus had limited himself in his earthly ministry to a human body that can only be at one place in one time. I can be with you now, but I have to go back to the Father. And I can't be with all my followers. I can't be everywhere. because I've limited myself to a human body. But when the Paraclete comes, He will be with you forever. And He will not only be with you, He'll be closer to you than I can be now in my human body. I can only be with you. He will be in you. He'll be closer than I can be to you while I'm in my human body. He'll be in you. But He's just like me. In other words, the Holy Spirit is the spiritual presence of Jesus when Jesus is physically absent. The Holy Spirit is the presence of Jesus in His absence. The Holy Spirit is the replacement Jesus. Or like one preacher said, the Holy Spirit is Jesus unlimited. Jesus, who is no longer limited to a physical human body, but can be everywhere all the time. Not only can He be in us, but He can be in all of His children, all of His disciples, all of His followers, everywhere in the world, where Jesus was just limited to one geographic position or place, the Holy Spirit is not. So now the presence of Jesus through the Holy Spirit has been spread across the whole world. The presence of Jesus, while Jesus was walking on earth, it was centralized on the person of Jesus, wherever His human body was. But after His ascension and the giving of the Holy Spirit, the presence of Jesus has been radically decentralized. And it now covers the earth. And wherever the people of God are, the temple of God, the body of Christ, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, there the presence of Jesus is. And that's why He says it's to advantage that I go away and send the other Paraclete who is like me. Because He can be with closer to you than I can now, and He can be with you everywhere you go. Amen? Jesus unlimited. Okay, Acts 19 says, and it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and you obviously got to ask yourself, you know, disciples of who? Pharisees? But unlikely, I suppose. John the Baptist, maybe. Jesus. Whose disciples are these? And then he said to them, listen to what he says. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no. We've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Not even heard of the Holy Spirit. My goodness. And he said, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. So clearly they were disciples of John, who were baptized by John, followers of John. And then Paul said, John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, in Jesus. So he preaches Jesus to them. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. So, John the Baptist preached about Jesus, right? In Acts 13, I just want to read you quickly, Acts 13, verse 25. It says, and as John was finishing his course, in other words, as he was approaching the end of his ministry, as John was finishing his course, he said, what do you suppose I am? Because some people were thinking, you know, is he maybe the Christ? Is he maybe the Messiah? And he said, I am not he. I'm not the Messiah. No, but behold, after me is coming, is one coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. And that, of course, was Jesus. But notice, he only started preaching Jesus towards the end of his ministry. But how did he introduce Jesus? He says, I can baptize you in water, but one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to tie, is coming, and he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So here's the point. The sermons that John the Baptist preached about Jesus was the same sermons he preached about the Holy Spirit. In fact, he introduced Jesus as the one who is the giver of the Holy Spirit. If they hadn't heard about the Holy Spirit, they hadn't heard about Jesus. And that's why he preached Jesus to them. So these weren't disciples of Jesus. These were disciples of John the Baptist. And notice the question that Paul asked them. You see in verse 2? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now, here's the problem. That's very different from the question we ask when we want to see whether someone's a Christian. Right? When I ask people, are you a Christian? I get all kinds of different answers. Some people say to me, yes, yes, of course I'm a Christian. And I ask them, okay, why? Why are you a Christian? I go to church. Well, the problem is, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to a bakery makes you a loaf of bread. You can go and sleep in a bakery. It's not going to make you a loaf of bread. You can go and sleep in my garage. It's not going to make you a motor car. Okay? Just going to church does not make you a Christian. Oh, I'm a Christian because I read my Bible and pray every day. Those are good things. By all means, continue reading your Bible and praying every day. But don't think that those things make you a Christian. I know many people who read their Bibles and pray, but they're not Christians. Some people say, oh, but I believe in Jesus. I call Jesus Lord. And then they'll refer to scriptures like 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, where it says, no one can call Jesus blessed except by the Spirit. But that's a test for spiritual gifts. That's not a test for salvation. Go and read it in context, you'll see. And remember Matthew 7, where Jesus says, on the last day, some will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, did we not do all these things in your name? In other words, they think they are Christians. They call Jesus Lord. They confess him as Lord. And what does Jesus say to them? Depart from me. I never knew you. You practice lawlessness. Notice he doesn't say, depart from me. At some stage I knew you and then you backslid and now I don't know you anymore. He says, depart from me. I never knew you. You thought you knew me, but I never knew you. You were never Christians. You call me Lord, but you're not Christians. Because you're not disciples. Your life does not reflect me. You don't live like me. You call me Lord, Lord, but you don't obey me. So even making the right noises and calling Jesus Lord, that doesn't guarantee that you're a Christian, right? So how do you know that you're a Christian? Paul doesn't ask, do you believe the right thing? Because that's what we ask nowadays. Do you believe the right thing? Do you believe what we taught you? Do you believe what we told you? If you do, then you're a Christian. Because Romans says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. Now, can you tell when someone confesses with their mouth? Of course you can. You can hear it. Someone says, I believe in Jesus. But how do you know whether someone believes in their heart? How do you know that the someone who confesses with their mouth is not like one of those in Matthew 7 saying, Lord, Lord, but they don't truly believe in their hearts? In other words, you can make the right noise, you can make the right confession with your mouth, and it doesn't necessarily come from the heart, from faith in the heart. It's easy to say the right thing or make the right noises, but does it come from faith in the heart? You need both. It's not if you confess me with your mouth or believe in me with your heart. It's both. And the reality is we cannot see if someone believes in their heart or not. Who can see? God. And he gives his Holy Spirit to those who truly believe. And that's why Paul's question is not, did you believe? Because he knows you can say you believe, make the right confession, but it's not based on faith in your heart, right? His question is, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now, you know what's really challenging to us as the modern church based on that question? Paul actually expects an answer. In other words, Paul expects these guys to be able to answer him based on their experience and be able to say on experience, yes, I have received the Holy Spirit, or no, I haven't. Because remember, this is in Acts. The New Testament hadn't been written yet. So they couldn't answer based on Scripture. He expected an answer based on the experience. In other words, Paul expected Christians to know whether they received the Holy Spirit or not. It wasn't an assumption. The problem is most of modern Christianity is based on assumption. Because someone told you, if you pray a little prayer, then you can assume that you're a Christian and you can assume you have the Holy Spirit. That's not what Paul says. If Paul came in here and he wanted to test whether we were Christians, a bunch of Christians, he said, he would have asked, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And if you can't answer based on your experience, he would preach Jesus at you. Paul asked the same questions in Galatians 3. I'm not going to read it now, but you can maybe write down if you're taking notes. Galatians 3, verse 1 to 5. He says, you know, I preach Christ crucified. And just remember the context of Galatians, which is probably the first book of the New Testament written, okay, is that a bunch of Judaizers, Pharisees, were coming around saying to the churches in Galatia, you Gentiles cannot be Christians unless you are first circumcised. You must be circumcised according to the law of Moses, otherwise you cannot be saved. And Paul is saying, that is absolute nonsense. You know that you're Christians. And I just want to ask you one question, but that'll settle it all. Oh, foolish Galatians, I preach Christ crucified to you, but I have just this one question to you. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by hearing with faith or by works of the law? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being perfected in the flesh? So he's saying, you received the Holy Spirit by faith, and that was the beginning of your Christian walk. He doesn't say you received the Holy Spirit at the beginning. He says, having begun. He's saying that the reception of the Holy Spirit was the beginning of your Christian walk. And once again, he asks the question, did you receive the Holy Spirit by faith? Same question as in Acts chapter 19. And once again, he expects an answer based on experience. In other words, and remember, the book of Galatians was written not to one church. Galatia was a province, a Roman province. It was written to a whole province of churches. In other words, as far as Paul was concerned, this was normative Christian experience. If you have become a Christian, if you have truly believed, if you have truly received the Holy Spirit, you will know about it. You will be able to answer his question. And one of the big problems and one of the main reasons why there are so many false converts sitting in church, in the modern church, is because we've made Christianity an assumption. When according to the New Testament, it's an experience. Now, Philip warned me and said that many of you will misunderstand me and say, okay, oh, and he's saying that you must be able to speak in tongues, otherwise you're not a Christian. That's not what I'm saying. Okay? I'm not saying you must be able to speak in tongues to be a Christian. Please don't get me wrong. And also, remember that, yes, you receive the Holy Spirit at conversion. You're filled with the Holy Spirit at conversion, but you can be filled with the Holy Spirit continuously, again and again. You can there are subsequent receptions of the Holy Spirit, right? I mean, Paul even takes it so far in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 1, around verse 13, 14, and 15, he says, you've believed and you received the Holy Spirit. So he's talking to Christians who already have the Holy Spirit. And then in chapter 5, he says to them, do not get drunk with wine in which is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So he's saying to Christians who are filled with the Holy Spirit to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the interesting thing of that is, in the Greek, he uses a present participle. Now, I'm not going to bore you with Greek grammar, but what it means is when a participle is a present participle, it's a continuous action. So if you are to translate it literally, you were saying, do not get drunk with wine in which is debauchery, but be continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. So even though we know when you become a Christian, receive the Holy Spirit, you can, after that, continuously receive the Holy Spirit. And we should. We're commanded to. Okay? So does that clear it up? But the point I'm making, and I'm wanting to make, is that as far as Paul was concerned, you cannot be a Christian without the Holy Spirit. And in fact, he says it in so many words in Romans 8. He says, if someone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. He says, it is the Spirit who testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. That's an experience, right? If that happens to you, you'll know about it. He's saying it's the Spirit of adoption, when we are adopted as God's children, who cries out in our hearts, Abba, Father. That's an experience, right? If that happens to you, you'll know about it. He says, in the next chapter, in the next verse, those who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. If the Holy Spirit leads you, you'll know about it. The Holy Spirit is the one who is the presence of Jesus when Jesus is absent. And this is an experience, an experienced reality. In fact, the Holy Spirit was an experienced reality in the early church long before it was a doctrine. And the sad reality of the modern church is we've turned the Holy Spirit into a doctrine, a theory, an assumption that you make. Most Christians today assume that they have the Holy Spirit because they think they're Christians. Paul said, if you know by experience that you have the Holy Spirit, then you can assume you're a Christian. Can you see he puts it the other way around? And that's why so many nominal churches are sitting with people who believe all the right things. And my concern, my pastoral concern is that these people will come before the judgment throne of Christ one day and say, Lord, Lord, don't we love you? Don't we refer to you as Lord? Didn't we go to church every Sunday? Didn't we tithe faithfully? And my concern is, he'll say to them, I never knew you. Because my Holy Spirit, who was supposed to, by the way, make you holy, that's why it's called the Holy Spirit, wasn't in you. And that's why you practice lawlessness. There's no fruit of the Spirit in your life. So here's the thing. The only access we have to the presence of Jesus is through the Holy Spirit. The only way we can become like Him is through His Holy Spirit. Either His Holy Spirit in us, His Holy Spirit in His church, or His Holy Spirit in His Word. So we need to spend time with Jesus. That means we need the Holy Spirit. And if you have the Holy Spirit, according to Scripture, you will know it. If you have the Holy Spirit, according to Scripture, you'll know it. So my question to you tonight is, if Paul the Apostle walked in here into this gathering and he asked us, and he wanted to find out whether we were Christians, and he asked us, did you receive the Holy Spirit by faith? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Will you be able to answer him based on your experience? Would you be able to say yes or no? I have the Holy Spirit in my life and I know it because I experience him in my life. Would you be able to say that? Or wouldn't you? Would you be able to say the Holy Spirit leads me? The Holy Spirit gives me this heart cry, Abba Father, and I just want to worship God. The Holy Spirit helps me become holy. And it produces fruit in my life. The Holy Spirit helps me make disciples and lead people to Christ. I experience Him in my life. I experience His presence in my life. Will you be able to answer Him? Let's stand. Just close your eyes for a moment. If you're here tonight, and Paul had to ask you his question, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And you cannot give him a straight answer. You have to say, I don't know, or I'm not sure, or I don't think so. Or God forbid, I haven't even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. I just want to invite you to come and make sure. The only access we have to Jesus is through His Holy Spirit. You cannot be a disciple of Jesus Christ, this side of the ascension, without the Holy Spirit and the presence of the Holy Spirit. You need to experience Him in your life. Now, as the Holy Spirit is much more important to the Christian walk than we often admit. He's essential. He's essential to Christianity. So if you're here tonight and Paul asked you, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Will you be able to answer him? Would you be able to say, yes, based on my experience, I experienced the Holy Spirit. I know I've received him. If you haven't, and you'd like to be, make sure, just put up your hand and say, Annie, I'd like you to pray with me. I'm not sure. I don't experience the Holy Spirit. I haven't experienced the Holy Spirit, receiving the Holy Spirit, and I don't experience him in my life. I want to make sure. If that's you, just quickly put up your hand. Put up your hand nice and high. There are a couple of people putting up their hands. Anyone else that says, that's me, I'd like you to pray with me. Just put up your hand if that's you. Okay, thanks. You can put down your hands. I want to ask those who put up their hands, if you have any possessions with you, Bibles or handbags or whatever, just bring them with you and come forward quickly. I'd like to pray with you. There are a couple of you who put up your hands. Just bring your stuff with you and come to the front. I'd really like to pray with you. Pray together. Let's just remain in an attitude of prayer. And I want to ask you guys standing out there just to maybe even stretch out your hands and pray for these guys, because they're really responding to what they feel is a call of God on their hearts. They're responding to Jesus. And we want to see God pour out his grace in their lives. We want to see Jesus do what only he can do. So I'm going to ask you guys in the front, just in your own words, you can softly pray, but I want you to just bring yourself before the Lord. And the only way we can come before the Lord is humbly. Knowing that we deserve nothing from him. Knowing that we deserve nothing except his judgment. And I just want you to, if there's anything the Holy Spirit's convicting you of, just bring it before the Lord and just confess it before the Lord. Any sin, just confess it before the Lord. And don't think that you're going to freak him out or surprise him with your sin. He already knows everything and he still loves you. So just, in your own words, just bring yourself before the Lord and say, Lord, you know me. I cannot hide anything from you. I just confess who I am and what I've done before you. Just in your own words.
For listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming his glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. You. There is